Let's pray again. Father, it's a humbling but glorious day as we recognize what a Savior we have. Father, as we recognize that we were vile and undeserving and sinners and hating you, you have now reconciled us to your Son, to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for the time to gather, to think on Christ, to reflect together, even together to take the symbols of his body and his blood, Lord, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Father, now as we open up your word, may you be exalted, may you be glorified. Father, may you lift our minds and our hearts in honor and praise and worship and adoration as we recognize the greatest gift given to mankind was your very Son. And so, Father, may we be attentive to your word this morning, and we ask that your Spirit would teach us, encourage us, strengthen us. Father, if there's anyone here who is not saved, that by the power of your word and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you and your kindness and mercy would save them even this hour. Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, certainly it's a joy to be here and to see all your faces as we gather together to honor and worship our Lord and Savior. And on this day, we know it is Good Friday. Tim already even alluded to it as he began. In some ways, it's hard to understand why it's a Good Friday. I remember when I was younger, I asked my mum, why do we call it Good Friday if it was the day that Jesus died? And really, if we consider the crucifixion of Christ, we consider it to be the cruelest, most wicked, most evil act of human history. Because not only were there the physical circumstances of Jesus' trial and his crucifixion, that was horrendous and humiliating, but he was never found guilty of any crime. He never committed any crime. And never in his life did he sin, in thought, word, and deed. He didn't disobey his parents. He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He didn't lust. He didn't slander. There was no sin that Jesus ever committed. And so, contrary to everyone else who's ever lived, Jesus never deserved to die. Genesis 2 and 3, Romans 5, 12, Romans 6, 23, all tell us in different words that the wages of sin is death. That death is the result of and consequence for sin. And because Jesus never sinned, he didn't deserve to die. And so why would we celebrate the day of Jesus' death, the most wicked, evil act in human history, as good? And we're going to answer that question this morning through somewhat of a brief journey through the New Testament, compiling reason after reason as to why the celebration of Christ's death is indeed good. And I'd say, hopefully, at the end you'll agree with me, if not already, that even better than good, we'll see it would be appropriate, more appropriate, to call it Great Friday, or even the greatest or bestest Friday. Meaning there's no other Friday in the history of the universe, in the history of the calendar, that is better than this day almost 2,000 years ago. Unless perhaps Jesus was born on a Friday. So we're going to work through Scripture this morning over and over again. I'm going to work from the start of the New Testament through to the end. You can flip with me as we go if you like. We're going to go through it pretty quickly. And I pray that we will recognize, why do we celebrate today as Good Friday? So if you want to turn first to Matthew, we'll start in Matthew. But just a couple of quick comments too before we look at the scripture. Okay, I know some people debate whether Jesus actually died on a Friday. I also know that as we celebrate Good Friday today in our modern date, it doesn't follow the Jewish calendar and the Passover. That was the calendar date, or that's how they worked out Jesus' death in the Jewish time. Okay, but our focus today, as we look through scripture after scripture related to why the death of Jesus was good, okay, it's not the specific day we're going to consider, but the significance of that day, whatever day it was. And so it's my hope as we go through scripture to draw your attention to the significance of why the day of Jesus' death is not just good, but the greatest. As we go through scripture, I'll just make a few comments as we go through the passages. I'll try and reserve myself to my notes. There's so much we could say. And from God's word, may He speak directly and repeatedly to us. And so Matthew 26, if you want to turn there. Okay, Matthew 26, 27 and 28. On the night of Jesus' arrest, as He instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew records, "And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And so on the day of His death, His blood would inaugurate the promised new covenant. And His blood would be for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, Mark 10, 45. Jesus therefore tells His act of service through His own life, giving of His own life. For He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." And the word ransom means price for freedom, a payment to be set free. And so on the day of Jesus' death, the price and payment for our freedom was paid. Okay, Luke 9:22. Again, Jesus prophesied of His own death, and He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." And so here I'll just point out the necessity of Jesus' death. Okay, Jesus used the word must, meaning it is necessary. And that includes, if you look at the sequence there, only if He died could He rise again in victory. Only if He died could He be triumphant over sin and over death and over Satan. So it was necessary for Him to die. Okay, in John 11, 51, 52, okay, unknowingly here we have Caiaphas, the high priest, comment in verses 49 and 50. It was a prophecy of Jesus' death as the salvation, not only for one nation, not only for the Jewish people, but people from all nations. Because John writes of Caiaphas, "Now he did not say this from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation." That's the Jews. "And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Acts chapter 2, 23, as Peter was preaching his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, as the church there was started, we see again the necessity of Jesus' death, because on that day God's predetermined plan was fulfilled. Peter said, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death." Okay, if you go to Romans 3, Romans 3, 25 and 26. Paul there writing about Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, for a demonstration of His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so on that day, the day of Jesus' death, His blood satisfied God's wrath. That's what the word propitiation means. God's wrath against sinners was appeased through the blood of Christ. And on that day too, it says, the righteousness of God was on full display because He executed divine and perfect justice through the blood of His Son. Okay, which showed or proved that His suspension of full justice upon humanity before Christ did not compromise that He was perfectly righteous. And then now at the present time also, through Christ, God is both just and the one who justifies to all those who have faith in Christ. Justified meaning being made right with God. At Romans 4:25, just the next chapter over, Paul said, He who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. Why was He delivered over? Hey, what's the significance of that? Okay, on that day, He was delivered over because of and for our sin, our transgressions. Our sin against a holy and perfect God. If you go to Romans 5, 6 to 10, we see the beauty of this passage. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In that passage we see, again, on that day, as Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for sinners. In verse 8, in doing so, His death demonstrates the awesome, great, amazing love of God. Verse 9 says, not only have we been justified, again meaning made right with God, but that we've been saved from the wrath of God. And then verse 10, that through Christ we've now been reconciled to God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7. Here Paul inserts a comment about the significance of Christ's death as it's related to church discipline. And he says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, also was sacrificed. Okay, here we have an allusion to the Old Testament practice of the Passover lamb. Jesus is described as the lamb that was sacrificed on our behalf, in our place. And so now, having been cleansed, having been delivered from evil and sin through Christ's death, we're called to forsake all sin and be holy. Something we can only do in and through Christ. If you go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 3, Paul gives another reason for Christ's death. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, here Paul's referring to the Old Testament as the Scriptures, and it prophesied the death of Christ. And so on the day of Jesus' death, God's Word, the Scriptures, were fulfilled as they spoke of the Messiah's death for our sin. Okay, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I realize we could pause and stop and preach any of these verses in one sermon. We could think on and reflect on and meditate on any one of these verses. And that's something you can do as you consider the day and our weekend. But again, hopefully as we work through all these verses, we're compiling reason after reason. Reason upon reason as to the significance of Christ's death and why we call it good. Okay, Galatians 1, 3 to 5. Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, Jesus willingly, lovingly, sacrificially, in accordance with God's will, gave himself for our sins. And on that day we were, as it says, rescued from this present evil age. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Paul wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Okay, again, what an incredible love that is. That Christ would become a curse for us. That he would become our curse. That we have disobeyed God. We're cursed by God. We're under God's judgment and wrath. And yet we've been set free from God's wrath because on that day, Jesus became the curse. And we see then as a result, the Gentiles, meaning people of all nations, of tongues, of peoples, are now recipients of the spiritual blessings promised Abraham, and also, as it says in that passage, we're recipients of the promised Holy Spirit that God now dwells within us. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 1. In verse 7, in the middle of this great passage on salvation, Paul said, "In him," that's in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace." Okay, the word redemption comes from the same word as the root word as ransom, meaning again deliverance, freedom, release. And again we see that was accomplished only through his blood. And what else? It was according to the riches of God's grace. God graciously gave his son, though we were the undeserving sinners. Again, Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Here we see Paul describe the relationship between Gentiles and God, as well as Gentiles and other Jews, because of Jesus' death. For he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition." And so here first we see the Gentiles, okay, we unbelievers were far off, meaning far from God. But now we've been adopted into the family of God. And now, second, we've also been united with the Jews as one body in Christ. And all that was accomplished through Christ, because he didn't just bring peace, but as it says, he himself is our peace. The Prince of Peace. So in this passage refers to Jesus breaking down the barriers between us and God and between different races, that we'd all be united as one body in Christ. Yeah? Any amens yet? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Paul commands us to love as Christ loved us. Walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Again, here we see the idea of Jesus giving up himself for us. But then Paul adds in this verse, he did it as an offering to God as a fragrant aroma, which indicates that his death was pleasing to God, that it was an acceptable sacrifice. Okay, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is the passage there on marriage and illustration of the relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church. But specifically, we'll read 25 to 27 as it relates to Jesus' death. For he says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay, why did Jesus give himself up for us? Because he loved us. And so not only was Jesus' death a demonstration of God's love, God the Father's love, Romans 5, 8, but here we see it's also a demonstration of God the Son's love. And then Paul continues in verse 26 and 27 by saying that through his death he has sanctified his church, cleansed his church, and that he will present her to himself as a beautiful, spotless, bride, holy and blameless before himself. From Ephesians, what's next? Philippians. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Verse 5. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here Jesus' death is described as perfect, ultimate obedience to God. And that perfect example for us to follow in humbly thinking of ourselves, or humbly thinking of others more important than ourselves. From Philippians, let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And the Word of God reads, although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Okay, again, there we see that familiar or similar future presentation that we just read in Ephesians 5. But here also says Christ's death has reconciled us. Okay, if you look again at verse 21, it says that we were enemies, that we hated God, that we opposed him, we rejected him, okay, both in our mind and in our deeds. But now through Jesus' death, we've been reconciled. We're friends with God. We're at peace with God. Our broken relationship has been restored. in Colossians 2:14. Again, as we consider the greatness of Jesus' death. 2:14, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That describes our sin as a legal debt being cancelled. The formal declaration of our guilt, which had condemned us, was now cancelled, wiped out, and written off. Okay, because the record of our sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. From Colossians, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because we read here Paul's comforting words for all those who believe in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10. For God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Okay, again, here we see a reference to Christ's death as the means of being saved from God's wrath. But then we also read whether we have died or whether we're still alive when Christ returns, that we, meaning all believers, will live together with Christ. Okay, skip 2 Thessalonians and go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. We've looked at this already in our study of 1 Timothy. As Paul wrote there, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. Okay, here Paul points out that Jesus, the God-man, is the mediator, the only mediator, the advocate between God and men. And that as mediator, he gave himself a ransom for all. Next, if you go to Titus chapter 2. Again, speaking of Jesus' death and the significance of his death, Paul says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Okay, here we read that his death has redeemed us from all lawlessness. Through his death, we've been purified, meaning cleansed or declared clean. And we're declared clean as his people. His own possession. We are God's. We are Christ's. Having been redeemed from all lawlessness. Hebrews 2, chapter 9. Hebrews 2:9, the author writes there, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus' death is also good because by his death he experienced death for us. On our behalf. Okay, he died the death we deserved, and he died so that we might live. And we see also as a result of Christ's obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, that he has been rightfully crowned with glory and honor. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He will also in the future come and receive all glory and honor that he deserves when he returns and reigns. Why Jesus' death was good. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, the comparison there in that verse is between Jesus' blood and those of the Old Testament sacrifices. And we read that through the perfect blood of Christ, okay, we can now experience a genuinely clean conscience. That means no Christian needs to suffer under the weight of any past sin. We don't need to carry a burden of what we have done wrong in the past, or even be scared of what we'll do wrong in the future. Okay, identity in Christ is not what we have done, even what we will do, but through Christ, who we've become and what He has done. And so now, as new creatures, free from the condemnation of sin and from the burden of sin, we're privileged to serve the living, one and only true God. If you look at verse 22 as well in Hebrews 9, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay, simply put, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay, 1 Peter, let's go there. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. Again, this is our brief survey of what could have been a month's, years-long study. The Apostle Peter here, writing of the significance of Christ's death, says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Okay, again, the word redeemed is used meaning freedom, deliverance, ransom. And Peter says we've been set free from our futile or our worthless, pointless, fruitless, powerless way of living that we've received from past generations, which would go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And how were we redeemed? With the blood of goats, blood of sheep. Yeah, the blood of Christ. Okay, there's no earthly treasures, there's no material possessions that can redeem us. But God, man, the only mediator between God and men, through His precious blood, the blood of the Passover lamb, the lamb who took away the sins of the world. Okay, if you go to 3:18 of 1 Peter, Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that He might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Okay, on that day, the day of Jesus' crucifixion, it was a one-time perfect sacrifice of our Lord, and He, being righteous, died for us, the unrighteous. And what did that accomplish? He brought us to God. Okay, we who were sinners, we were enemies of God, we're unworthy creatures, have been brought to God, to our perfect, holy Creator God. And we don't come to Him in fear and in judgment. We come to Him in relationship, in friendship, and in love. He's our Father. Just a couple more. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay, it's here I'd say we somewhat see a threefold love. Okay, one, Christ loved us by laying down his life. Two, because of Christ's love for us, we now know what love is and how to love. And so three, knowing what love is, we should be willing to lay down our lives for other believers. And the last one, go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, we'll read verses 9 to 12. As we've worked our way from Matthew to Revelation, the Apostle John here in his heavenly vision sees the 24 elders, the four living creatures before the throne as Jesus was preparing to open the scroll and break the seals. And so they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Why is Jesus worthy to open the scroll? Because he, the perfect sacrifice, was slain. Because he purchased or bought for God with his own blood people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And not only are they saved, but they will be kings and priests. And from verse 12, we see the choir exploded in number as angel upon angel joined in. And so why is Jesus worthy to receive the sevenfold glory described in verse 12? Because he was slain. There's so much more we could say. Many more references we could look at. This morning, we've toured through 18 books of the New Testament. I've made some brief comments. And so I pray and trust that if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're encouraged, blessed, strengthened in awe of that moment on that day, that Friday, that is the greatest and bestest Friday of all time throughout all of human history. But if you don't know Christ, then I would beg you not to let another day go by. Okay, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. And so even in this moment, I would urge you, according to the love, the grace, the mercy of God, as we've looked at it here in this brief study, that you would turn from your sins to a loving, gracious God. That you would receive not just the Christ who died, but the risen Christ, our Lord and Savior. For he gave himself for sinners. He came to die once for all for the lost, to save sinners. Then he rose in victory. So that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusts in him, will not perish but have eternal life. That's why today is a good day. May it be, if you don't know Christ, today would be a better day. to receive Christ the Lord. Because on that day, on the day Jesus died, in summary form, from what we've looked at today, Scripture was fulfilled. God's predetermined plan was fulfilled. God's will was accomplished. God's wrath was satisfied. God's righteousness was displayed. God showed Himself just. God justified those who believed. Jesus was delivered over because of and for our sin. Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus' death demonstrated the love of God. Jesus' blood inaugurated the new covenant. Jesus became our Passover lamb. He gave Himself for our sins. He became a curse for us. He set the perfect example of love, humility, and obedience. He is our peace, and He brought us peace. He experienced death on our behalf. The bride of Christ, meaning Christians, were cleansed and will be presented before Christ holy and blameless. Christ's sacrifice was pleasing and acceptable to God. Okay, the price and payment for freedom was paid. We've been saved from the wrath of God. We've been reconciled to God. We're purchased for God. You can put your own name in there. You were rescued from this present evil age. You've received the spiritual blessings of Abraham. You've been promised the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You've been delivered from sin according to the riches of God's grace. You were far from God, but being brought near. We will live together and forever with Christ. We've been redeemed from all lawlessness. We've been united together with all believers, Jew or Gentile, as one body. We've been set free from the futile way that we once lived. We've been redeemed with precious blood, the blood of Christ. You've been brought to God. You know love and how to love. We are kings and priests. We can now live with a clean conscience and serve the living God. On that day, your sins were forgiven. On that day, our sin debt was cancelled, nailed to the cross. On that day, salvation was accomplished for people of all nations and all time. On that day, He died so that He could rise again 3 days later in triumph over sin, over death, and over the devil. And all that He accomplished in His death was applied to those who believe in Him. And so for these reasons and more, Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor. He is worthy to open the scroll and receive all glory because He was slain. That and more is why we celebrate Good Friday. Why the day of Jesus' death was necessary. Why it was good. And why it's the greatest ever Friday. And let me close with one more passage. 2 Corinthians 5:15. As we consider how do we respond to the good news of Jesus' death. And He died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so, brothers and sisters, because Christ died on our behalf, may we live for Him and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Son. And even though so quickly we've gone through reason after reason, why it was good for us that Your Son would die, we can never truly understand the greatness of that day and the sacrifice that Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Friend, We can't understand the cost of his death, the wrath that he experienced. And Father, we will never understand the wrath he experienced because of the wrath he experienced. So that while we deserve your wrath, we've been saved from wrath. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven, washed away. We're now your children. And so it's humbling again to reflect on, even briefly this morning together, the significance of that day, the day of Jesus' death. Father, we thank you for such truth and such love. And pray, Father, that you would indeed lead us now to live for Christ, the one who died on our behalf. That you, Father, would lead us to glorify him in all things, because he is deserving of all glory and all honor forever and ever. It's in his name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.